Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. It's a very good exercise to, as you read the Gospels and you, of course, get the primary storyline, it's good to then think about the number of characters in the story and ask yourself, what if that character was writing about this event? Right? I mean, we've got, of course, the canonical Gospels. What about if we had a gospel by, Longinus, okay, the centurion? What about if we had a gospel, a reliable gospel, by Andrew? How would they have experienced the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist? What would that have meant to them? Well, my guest, Scott Hurd, has decided to give us a first-hand account of the Eucharist called Around the Table, which in fact does that very thing. It looks at, it reimagines these scenes through the eyes of Christ's closest companions who are with him throughout his ministry. And Scott is a Catholic speaker, award-winning author of 5 books with more than 20 years' experience in professional ministry. He serves as Senior Director for Leadership Formation with Catholic Charities USA, and you can follow them at catholiccharitiesusa.org. Well, great to have you here, Scott. Thanks.
Thank you for having me on. I appreciate it.
Did I get that right? Did I get what you're trying to do in the book right in that beginning?
You did. I liked your trying to compare it to, in a sense, the Gospels. We have these individuals who accompanied Jesus, and they were inspired to give their accounts. But there were many people who accompanied Jesus, who were his disciples, who were part of the larger band of followers, who were his relatives, his mother, for instance. And they all had their own experience, their own relationship, their own encounter. And through an imaginative exercise, yes, I was just trying to imagine what it would have been like to walk with Jesus and to encounter the Eucharist in one's own life.
Yeah. Well, let's jump to it then. Let's start with where you start with the list of characters. Cleopas. Who was Saint Cleopas?
Well, we don't hear much about him in the Bible,
right,
but our tradition is that he was one of the two followers of Jesus who encountered the risen Lord on the Emmaus Road, which, you know, we read about that in Luke's Gospel, and it's such an important Gospel passage regarding the Eucharist, because we know at the end of that journey, they invited the stranger into their home, and Jesus was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread.
I love that, yeah.
But there's also a tradition that he's the older brother of Joseph.
I didn't know that.
And you never know if they're historical, but they're neat little nuggets to contemplate.
I love the Emmaus Road story and the way Jesus finally reveals his identity to them in the breaking of the bread. And I think what's amazing about that story for me is that when he disappears and they don't immediately say, oh, darn it, you know, he was such a good teacher and now he's gone and all we've got left is this piece of pita. You know, that isn't the way they see him in the breaking of the bread. They're not without him, even though in his physical form he's disappeared. He's still with them. And I love that story. What would it have been like on that Emmaus Road, do you think? Would there have been a lot of travelers?
Absolutely, because, you know, Jerusalem was full of pilgrims for the Passover festival.
Mm-hmm.
And scholars tell us, goodness, there may have been upwards of 100,000 people converging on the city. And everyone was filing out, including Cleopas and his companion. We're not quite sure who that person is. Might have been his wife, according to Orthodox traditions. But they would not have been alone on that road. It would have been a very noisy, it would have been a traffic jam.
Mm-hmm. So a stranger coming alongside them wouldn't have been that unusual an experience.
No, not necessarily, but a stranger who made a point of coming up to them and essentially saying, why so glum, chum?
Mm-hmm.
and that was the icebreaker, so to speak, for them to recount why they look so crestfallen, mm-hmm. and then for this mysterious stranger to give them a different perspective from the scriptures and mm-hmm. to lead their hearts to burn within them.
How do you, as they, you know, wrap up, get ready to sup that night and stop their journey? What do you imagine happening there with the three of them together? They're going to share a meal.
Well, yeah, in that culture, there was such a premium on hospitality. And in a sense, it would have been, I think, expected of them to invite this stranger in. But of course, you know, the scripture tells us that their hearts were burning within them. This wasn't an ordinary stranger.
Right.
This is a person with whom they were intrigued and whom they found compelling. They wanted to hear more, I think. So they invited this stranger in, not just out of good manners, so to speak, but there was an opportunity here they didn't want to pass up, and how amazed they were at how things unfolded.
When do you imagine that they began to see that? I'm a little amazed here because the stranger at this point takes up the bread himself, so that seems a little bold in the group.
Well, yes, but certainly an unusual experience. And I think one of the takeaways that we are meant to embrace is that it was in that action mm-hmm. of Jesus himself breaking that bread that not only Cleopas and his companion recognized Jesus, but this is meant to be for all of us, that we can recognize and encounter the presence of Jesus whenever we are gathered together as you know, the faithful community for the Eucharist, for the breaking of the bread.
Yeah, indeed. Great story. Talk a little about St. Paul, because, again, he's not a traveling companion of Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. He, in fact, is an oppressor of Christ and his people. How would he have approached this idea of the Eucharist?
Yes, indeed. And interestingly, there is kind of a connection with Cleopas because both of their histories involve a road. There is the Emmaus Road, and in St. Paul, we've got the road to Damascus, where Shu said Paul was a persecutor of the early Christians. He was on the road to that city with a mandate to persecute the Christians. And we, three times in Scripture, in the New Testament, hear this account of Paul being, I would say, confronted by the risen Jesus,
yeah.
who says,
mm-hmm.
"Why are you persecuting me?"
Yeah.
Not, "Why are you persecuting my followers or the people I love or anything along those lines?" But, "Why are you persecuting me?" And this was something that I think caused St. Paul to contemplate for throughout his ministry, and it led him to conclude that Jesus and his followers, his church, are one. You know, the church is the body of Christ. You know, that's a theme throughout his letters and his teaching. But then the Eucharist is the body of Christ. And is there a connection between Eucharist and the church and Jesus? And absolutely.
Yes.
You know, in a sense, we We are what we eat. We become more what we already are.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we have a famous line from St. Paul where he says, you know, the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. The body receives the body. So it's a great mystery, but I think one of the takeaways for us is that Christianity is not just a matter of Jesus and me. It's also a question of Jesus and we, because we
yes,
are part
yes.
of this spiritual body, the church, which is fed in this sacred sacrament.
Mm-hmm. And along those same lines, you make a great point that the goal of following Jesus is not just to be like Jesus, but to be Jesus, to be incorporated into him. And this is what St. Paul was talking about when he said, I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that's a very, it's a compatible understanding, but it is a different understanding of being conformed to Christ, not merely imitation, but incorporation.
Right, precisely. And it's all underscored by this theology, so that St. Paul just laid the foundation for, but it's developed over the centuries of the church as the body, the Eucharist as the body, and, you know, what are the connections between the two? Yeah, we're not just following Jesus. We are incorporated into Jesus,
the
church fed by the Eucharist. Yep.
Who was St. Bartholomew then? To fill us in so
sure.
we get a little bit of where he's coming from.
Right. Bartholomew, who tradition also equates with Nathaniel. So when we're speaking about one, we're speaking about the other. And, you know, in the Gospels, we have that story of his friend Philip coming, running to see him. You know, we can imagine him breathless. You know, I have, you know, found the one, you know, who's the, you know, the prophets were speaking of. Come and see. And, you know, so he brings Bartholomew to meet this Jesus, and our Lord sees him coming and says, look, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. And just that very revelation turned, Bartholomew, Nathaniel's mm-hmm. skepticism into a nascent faith that then bloomed into him becoming an apostle.
Hold it there, Scott. We'll come back and continue the conversation around the table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus's first followers. Scott Hurd, my guest. I'm Al Cresta, and we'll be right back. Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta with Scott Hurd, author most recently of Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus' first followers. We were talking about Bartholomew or Nathaniel, refers to the same person, and his first encounter with Jesus. Jesus knows something about him. He knows him already. It's a shock to him. So Jesus doesn't kind of grow on him. I mean, from the beginning, he's kind of taken, smitten with Jesus.
Absolutely. I mean, the way the Gospels portray it, he goes from being kind of skeptical and to just being in awe of our Lord. And of course, that's something that has been replicated in the lives of so many people, that an encounter with Jesus can be completely transformative. Sometimes it takes a long time, but we've got those little moments in there of encounter that can really turn our life around.
Yeah.
I think it happened with him.
Yeah, indeed. It's always a good exercise, too, to go back and remember that moment of encounter, that first recognition that we had of Jesus, the specialness of Jesus, that he wasn't just another teacher along the way, that there's something unique and special about him. Longinus, this is a tradition that we've referred to. This is the centurion of the Roman army who carried out the crucifixion, and he's the one who thrust a lance into Jesus' side. Share how you imagine his experience of Christ. I mean, this is really gutsy, so no pun intended. I mean, he's right there.
Sure, right.
Blood and guts. Yeah.
Exactly. And I, of course, there was such animosity between the Romans, those who were in the Roman army and the government leadership and others, and many of the Jewish persons in Jerusalem. I mean, there was often no love lost. And, you know, I imagine St. Longinus is being a little bit afraid of the threats that surrounded him. Mm-hmm. Certainly, kind of blasé about the whole thing. He heard about this Jesus, but again, when he encountered Jesus, it kind of shook him out of his fear and complacency. Here's a person who entered Jerusalem with great fanfare, but in great humility. I imagine St. Longinus going from, again, skeptical, afraid, blasé, to being so in awe of this Jesus that, you know, on the cross, you know, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mm-hmm. And just seeing how Jesus responded to what was being done to him, the injustice, how he was abandoned, led really kind of a journey of conversion for Longinus, where he could proclaim truly this was the Son of God. And he thrust his lance into Jesus' side, probably standard operating procedure, in a sense, to make sure that he had orders to make sure the prisoner was dead. But then we have this account of blood and water pouring from his side. And of course, you know, when we hear blood and water in the New Testament, automatically our minds go to baptism. Mm-hmm. And Eucharist,
right.
And of course we're meant to make that connection. We are incorporated into this crucifixion through the water of baptism and the blood of the Eucharist. And Longinus himself underwent those, participated in those sacraments, and he himself became a Christian, and that changed his life completely. I imagine him going from being, you know, a soldier to one who, as a follower of Jesus, was a peacemaker and one who who spread love. So I think a thread throughout with all of these characters in the book is that encounter with Jesus, encounter with the Eucharist, is transformative. It turns their lives around. It sets them on a different path, and they end up becoming people through grace, very different from what perhaps they had once imagined themselves.
So Bartholomew moves. Yeah, Bartholomew is the skeptic, maybe even a cynic, and all of a sudden he's seen as he's transformed into almost an innocent by Jesus. Longinus is the soldier. Very acquainted with death. He's been trained to kill. And he comes across this Jesus who says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That changes him. So each of these characters in their encounter with Jesus become a different person.
Yes, absolutely. As you know, so many of your listeners know that that's true for those of us today as well.
Yes.
So I hope that when people read the book, they can maybe see something of themselves or something resonates with their own experience. You know, it wasn't just, you know, everyone has their own story of faith, their own journey of faith, But at the same time, we've got those common denominators that can join us together.
Let's go to Thomas, because the famous Doubting Thomas, we all think we know the story, but you tie St. Thomas, you tie him to the knowledge of the real presence. And I'd like you to just elaborate on that a little bit, how that is made, that becomes the central insight in his experience of the Eucharist. Go ahead.
Sure. Well, the Gospels place Thomas at one of Jesus's miracles, the raising of the widow's son at nine. And everyone in that little town was ecstatic, not just because this person who was dead is now raised to new life, but they exclaim, God has visited his people. People were waiting for God to be present amongst them. They were awaiting a prophetic word. They were awaiting some sort of a revelation. And so, including Thomas, Jesus really is the one we have been waiting for. But then at the end of the earthly ministry, Jesus says he's going to be killed. And where I am going, you cannot come. And I just imagine Thomas to be crestfallen, mm-hmm. that the one who he thought was God walking in their midst was evidently, apparently not. But then we know that Jesus, of course, rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples without Thomas. We don't know where he was. Mm-hmm. But when Thomas heard the account, he wouldn't believe it. I'm going to have to see and to touch in order to believe. And then Jesus, ascends to heaven, but before he does, says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Thomas is distressed that his Lord is going to leave again because he was God walking in their midst. He was leaving and ascending, but then he was remaining at the same time. And he was remaining amongst us, remains amongst us through the Eucharist. This is my body. This is my blood. I am here. You can encounter me now, even though I am also not with you, but have ascended into heaven. And, I think that's an important, just one of the most beautiful aspects of the Eucharist, is that God is in our churches. God is in our midst.
Yes.
We have the Blessed Sacrament reserved here at Catholic Charities USA. We have a chapel in our offices, and it's a great consolation and source of strength to us as we go about our work and our ministries, knowing that our Lord is right here with us in this building, and that's such a blessing.
Yeah, and tangible. That's what it took for Thomas. He had to understand Jesus in a very tactile, tangible way for him to believe.
Mm-hmm.
St. Philip, you were talking about your work at Catholic Charities. St. Philip encounters Jesus, and it affects his idea of service to the poor. So tell us a little bit about St. Philip.
Absolutely. We have the gospel stories of a hungry crowd in the wilderness going out to follow the Lord, because they certainly were so touched by what he had to say, but also because he had fed them with a miracle of loaves and fishes. They were hungry people, scholars tell us. There was deprivation, mm-hmm. there was poverty, and our Lord, understood their needs. And he turns to his disciples, you all give them something to eat.
Yeah.
Well, how on earth can we do that? We have the miracle of the loaves and fishes. But, Jesus saying to them, you give them something to eat. And those words resonate with us today. It's not just instruction to his immediate disciples all those centuries ago, but we have a mandate from our Lord to see the hungry crowds around us in our world and to share of the riches of God's blessings with them. You know, Catholic Charities around the country engaged in all sorts of different initiatives and activities, but half of the clients who come to us around the nation come to us because they are hungry.
Yeah.
They're food insecure.
Yeah.
And we try to honor that call. You give them something to eat.
I was going to say, did you find that consoling? Because Jesus works a miracle there to ensure that all who are there are cared for, and then there's an abundance left over. I would imagine that has to be some source of consolation for you.
It is, and also an inspiration in that our Lord, you know, is working in the church today, is very active in the initiatives of Catholic Charities today. I can't roll out the statistics. I don't have them in front of me, but, you know, nationwide, millions of people are served.
Yes.
And that's fueled by the Eucharist and a great blessing to witness.
Yes. Very, very nicely done, Scott. Thank you. And we'll talk again.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. How do people stay in touch with Catholic Charities?
CatholicCharitiesUSA.org. Please give us a visit.
Very good. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Around the Table, retelling the story of the Eucharist through the eyes of Jesus' first followers, Scott Hurd.